to begin this message today, a short video clip.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. All right, most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? And talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with Scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
New sermon series we started last week, Go and Make Disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is on the screen for you. And this is the Great Commission, the final commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, the marching orders for the church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, this morning, let's begin with a question. What is a disciple? I mean, if I'm going to go and make disciples, I need to be sure I understand what a disciple is. Amen? Yes. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? Now, it's really not complicated. Look at the Great Commission one more time. In that commission, Jesus says, teach them. He did not say, teach them to know everything I've commanded you. You see, Francis Chan is really right. We know a lot more than we're doing. And the Christian life is not about how much we know. We need to know, but we need to go much further than that. Jesus did not say, teach them to know everything I've commanded you. He said, teach them to obey. And to obey everything that I have commanded you. The whole of Scripture, God's Word. All of it that applies to us. And I realize that theologically and doctrinally, we understand some things were written to Israel and all of that. But basically, we all of us here understand that the commandments in the Word of God, the principles of how we're supposed to live, are meant for each and every one of us. Now, when we think about this, I think about the words of Luke, who in introducing the book of Acts, which he authored, he refers back to his previous gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and he says this, the former account I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's interesting. Jesus came and did it, and then he taught it. Now, what did he do? Well, Jesus himself said in the Gospels, I always do those things that please the Father. So Jesus didn't just come and teach. He obeyed the Father, became a role model, became an example of obedience, and then he taught us how we're to do the same. Are you with me? Okay. Therefore, obedience to Christ is the proof of discipleship. Let me say it again. Obedience to Christ is the proof of discipleship. The proof of discipleship is not information. It is transformation. We know, but are we doing? Now, sometimes we treat the Word of God and the commandments of God this way. I have some file cards here. Actually, they're just blank this morning. I just want to make an illustration. But imagine that I have written on each of these cards a commandment of God, a commandment of Christ on one of these file cards. And so sometimes here's how we live our Christian life. So I read one commandment and I go, you know what, that sounds pretty good. I think that sort of fits my personality pretty well. I like that one. I think, so I'm going to put this in the category of I will do that. So I put it over here in the I will obey category. And then I read another commandment of Jesus and I go, oh, wow, you know, I'm not so sure about this one. This is, you know, I don't think I'm ready for that. So this goes in the category, I'm not going to obey this command. And so here's what we do. We make these categories in our minds and in our hearts. What's the proof of that, by the way? Talk to me. What's the proof that I do that? My disobedience. That I'm not doing what he told me to do. So I go through these. Oh, maybe there's another one over here. That one better go over here. Oh, you don't know. Now that I think about it, that one might need to go over here. So I've got these categories. So here I am. I'm gonna put I will not obey, you know, over here, or I will obey over here. And these are the I'm not going to do these things. And this is how we live our Christian life. We pick and choose what we're going to do. And so we come to the Word of God, and we realize that a disciple does not have an I will not obey what Jesus commanded me category. The disciple of Jesus Christ should have no cards over here. I said none. Are we listening? Okay. All of us, Jesus said, are to obey all of the commands that God has given us, all that apply to us, all that are meant for us. In other words, a disciple is one who fully follows Christ. So the first question, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who fully follows Christ. Here is the next question. Am I a disciple? I need to ponder that. Can I really call myself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I fully following Christ? We've been praying for revival for a long time. One of the best things you can do to bring revival is to simply say to every command of God, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will obey. Now, think with me. I cannot make a disciple of another person if I'm not a disciple myself. In one sense of the word, going and making a disciple is a word of reproduction. I've become a Christian, and I am to reproduce what Christ has done in me in the life of another. That's really what we're talking about here. And that means evangelism, bringing them to Christ through the gospel. Baptism, teaching them to identify with Christ and God's people. Thirdly, to learn, to be edified, and to learn to obey Christ. That's what's involved in being a disciple. So if I'm going to reproduce that in another person, I need to be sure that I'm doing it. Otherwise, I'm going to reproduce something that's not really healthy. How many of you know that some of the cells in our body, we don't want to be reproduced? If cancer cells start in your body, you don't want those to reproduce. Let me lovingly and kindly say, poor disciples, we don't really want to reproduce poor disciples. Sorry, we don't. We want to produce disciples that do what? Obey everything Christ has taught us. And could it be that the reason many of us are not making disciples of others is because we are not disciples ourselves? We are not fully following Christ. Now, let me quickly say that no matter who we are, and our intention is to fully follow Christ, we all fail at that. Come on. So we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about intent. We're talking about desire. And when I fail at being a disciple and a follower of Jesus, I repent and I confess my sin. And praise God, he forgives me and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and I can get back following him. And that's really what we're talking about. We're not talking about obeying rules. We're talking about following a person, following the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on the earth and his disciples, wherever Jesus went, Here they came, and they followed him. They literally followed him all over the place for 3 years. And they listened to him, they watched him, they learned from him. They did what he did. You see, a disciple's not just a learner. A disciple is a doer. And you know what? Walking with Jesus is the joy of my life. When I don't follow him, that doesn't make me happier. Not at all. Following Christ means I am obedient to his word, all of it. All of it that applies to me. So let's expand our definition a little bit this morning to include, of what a disciple is, to include those things that are involved in an obedient response to the word of God. So we've already heard Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's add Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Mark chapter 4, verse 20 is a verse in that section where Jesus was talking about the four different soils. And I'll talk about those more in a moment. But this verse in particular is about the good soil, the fourth kind of soil. And it says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. They hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. So taking Mark 4:20 and combining it with Matthew 28, 19 and 20, let me give you this definition, a working definition of a disciple. A disciple is one who hears, accepts, obeys, and spreads Jesus' commands. Is that up here? I think it is. Could we read that together? Ready? Let's read it together. A disciple is one who hears, accepts, obeys, and spreads Jesus' commands. Turn with me to James chapter 1 for the remaining of our time. James chapter 1. So the first thing we want to understand about this passage in James as we are looking at how we ought to respond to the Word of God is just that, that it is all about how we respond to God's Word. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 18 we read, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. What is the word of truth? That's a phrase that represents the Scriptures, right? So for us, now that the canon of Scripture is complete, we could read it that way. Of his own will he brought us forth by the Bible, Holy Scripture. Now when it says he brought us forth, it means he birthed us. In other words, this is about our salvation. You know how you got saved? God birthed you into his family through his word, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God. So he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be what? A kind of first fruits of his creatures. I think one other translation says that we might become specimens of his new creation. Come on, how many of us understand and realize and believe intently in our hearts that God has made us new creatures? You see, when we got saved by the word of truth, God literally recreated us. And now he wants us to be a specimen of what that new creation looks like. And it's always going to look like Jesus. So let's move on from there. So we're talking about the word of God in this passage, which God used to bring us to himself. Number one, a disciple then hears God's word. Look at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Hear what? Well, in context, he's talking about the word of God. Be swift to hear. The first response, right response to God's word is to hear it. If you're not hearing it, you're not going to grow as a disciple. You must hear it. James says here, be swift to hear. The NIV reads, be quick to listen. That is, give it your full attention. Did you know you can read the Bible and not even know what you just read? You didn't pay attention. You can hear a sermon and really not pay attention to what God is telling you. And so what he's saying is, we need to give the Word of God our full attention. After all, it is God who is speaking. Therefore, respect is involved here. I deeply respect God and I deeply respect His Word. This is the Word of God. And I love God and I love His Word and I respect it. It's not irrelevant. It is the eternal Word of the living God. And so therefore, I need to pay attention to it and do so carefully. Many believers, unfortunately, are not listening to God's Word. First of all, we fail to read it ourselves. We don't pick it up. We don't read it. When are we going to develop the habit of reading the Scriptures? This is the Word of God. We should read it. Amen? And read it and pay attention to what it's saying. We all have a tendency to look at the Bible when we read it and read it through a filter of our own past, our own prejudices, and our carnality sometimes gets in the way. And we misinterpret the Bible because we want it to say what we want it to say rather than letting it say what it does say to our hearts. So, but here's another thing that we do. We stay away from church. This is another way we fail to hear God's Word. Do we realize that God has established the local church and given gifted people to the church to teach His Word? You know why we gather here? For many reasons. But the primary reason we gather here is to hear. Are you with me? We gather to hear. Sunday school classes, sermons, times of prayer and Bible study. What did James say? Be swift to hear. Swift means run. Make it a priority. And sometimes the Christian church has fallen into the, well, you know, an hour a week's plenty and all this. So we must hear God's Word. Now, you can come to church consistently and still be guilty of not listening. We finished a sermon series a few months ago on Hebrews. I've never studied so much in all my life. That was a rich opportunity indeed. But remember a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 was the first of five warnings in Hebrews. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. When you're not paying attention to what God is saying, you'll drift away. Watch this, drift. Drift doesn't mean you're like a speedboat, you know, taking off. You just drift away. Drift away. And all of a sudden, you're far from God. Your heart has gotten cold. So he says, listen, we need to pay attention to what we've heard. And then we go over to Hebrews 5:11, where it says, we have much to say about this, about Melchizedek, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. The New King James says, you're dull of hearing. God help us, because in many ways we are a distracted people. The noise of life drowns out the voice of the Spirit. We can even fall into a state of mind where we don't even want to hear what God has to say. So step number one to being a disciple is to be swift to hear God's Word. Give it your full attention. Where is your heart today? Do you eagerly want to hear the Word of God? Do you eagerly want to hear what God has to say? Secondly, a disciple accepts God's Word. Now, by the way, if you've not gone past number one, none of the rest of the things I'm going to say are going to make any sense to you. But if you are willing at least today to say, you know, I have not paid the Word of God the respect it deserves, I know I need to be swift to hear it. I need to pay attention to it. I need to read it, and I need to be under its teaching and preaching every chance that I can. I want to hear God's Word. Number two, a disciple accepts God's Word. Look at the next verse. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Wow. So to receive means to accept God's Word, as opposed to what? Rejecting it. You know what these cards over here represent? This pile where we say, I'm not going to obey. You know what that represents? Rejection of God's Word. No, I'm not going to do it. So we need to not only hear God's Word, secondly, we need to accept it. Now, by the way, I don't reject the Bible. This is sometimes called passive rejection. It doesn't mean I don't believe it. It means I'm not willing to obey it. And even if it's just a passive thing, disobedience is disobedience. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Your reception of God's Word is directly related to the condition of your heart. Let me say it again. Your ability to receive the Word of God is directly related to the condition of your heart. That means Saying it another way, the heart attitude of a person towards the Word of God is the key. What is my attitude towards Scripture? In Mark chapter 4 that we looked at earlier, we hear Jesus speak of seed that fell by the wayside. That seems to mean there's no reception at all of the Word. It's immediately dismissed. Secondly, seed that fell on stony ground. The seed represents the Scripture, and these four different soils represent the condition of the heart. The second one is stony ground. Remember that? You know what that means? There's a shallow reception of the Word. There is a superficial receiving of the Word, but it has no depth to it. The third ground is thorny ground. This seems to represent a mixture of the way that I receive it. My heart doesn't fully receive it because Jesus went on to say the cares of this life, riches, and so on, chokes it out. And so there is a certain reception, but it's choked out by the cares of the world. And so I come to church, I hear the Word of God or whatever, and then I leave, and all I'm thinking about is my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my car and my money I want to make, and I'm just consumed with that, and God's Word is just choked out. Finally, there's good ground. Come on now, there's good ground. And the good ground is what we read about earlier in verse 20 of Mark 4. Let's talk a little more about this. The word heart speaks of the control center of the human being. It's the real you. It's your inner life. Did you know that you can present something to people around you and it's not really you? I said, did you know that you can present something to people around you that really isn't you? You're faking it. You're faking it till you make it. We've all been guilty, haven't we? And so the heart speaks of the control center of the human being. It is our God-given capacities, listen to this, of intellect, emotion, and will. In other words, I have the ability to think, feel, and act. I have the ability to reason and think, make decisions, and I certainly have emotions that will correspond to those things. James basically is describing two conditions the heart of man can be operating in. Let me read it to you again. Listen carefully. It's on the screen still, I believe. Yes. Therefore, put circles around it. Brackets. Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside. And receive with meekness or humility the implanted word, that's Scripture, which is able to save your soul. Save your intellect, emotion, and will, and deliver it. Listen carefully. This is really simple but very important. Do you realize then that if I fail to lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, I am operating in pride? Because what the passage is saying here is, it is with humility and meekness that I receive the word. So if I fail to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, now let's just summarize it again. You know what that means? Oh, I'm not a filthy and wicked person. These cards right here. It's your disobedience. Anybody here? You don't have to be robbing banks and doing horrible things. All sin's horrible, by the way. Disobedience is a sin. Okay? So he says, when you lay aside, and the reason he uses the words filthiness and wickedness is because when you are in disobedience, there's going to be some bad stuff in your life. Okay, let's keep reading. When we fail to lay aside all of our sin, we're operating in pride, which leads to filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. This puts me in bondage. Say bondage. Bondage. I need to keep these cards where I can grab them easier. These cards representing disobedience will put you in bondage. I'm telling you the truth. When we fail to lay aside all forms of disobedience, we are deeply affected by sin. And you know where it shows up? In my mind, my will, and my emotions. In other words, I do not receive God's word. I'm operating in the old life and in my own power. In other words, I would summarize it this way. I'm okay. But my mind and the way I think, my will and the decisions I make, and the emotions that I experience will betray the fact that I'm in bondage. I'm okay. Well, what if I lay aside the sin? If I am willing to repent fully and lay aside the sin, it means I'm operating in humility. That's the second possibility. It is referred to here as meekness. You know what this means? I'm not saying I'm okay. I'm saying I'm not okay. Are you willing? Is there something within you that would be willing to say, I'm not okay? You say, well, what does that mean? It means I got a long way to go. I am still a work in progress. And I need God's word in my life every day because I'm not there yet. I'm not okay. Now, I'm okay in this sense. God loves me. I'm forgiven. I'm not walking in fear. But at the same time, humility says, oh, God, I still need to be changed. See? And by the way, learning is not going to happen into your life. You have not learned anything until your life changes. If you know it in your head, but your life doesn't change, you don't know anything. So God is saying to us that if we will in humility repent, this is exercising this wonderful gift of repentance, and I humbly receive the word of God, which then is able to, listen to this, save my soul. Whoa, wait a minute. If my soul represents my heart, the control center of my life, my thinking, my feeling, my acting, my thinking, my feeling, and my acting is literally saved and delivered when I do this. My mind will change. I'll make better decisions. And I'll not be racked with negative emotions that are holding me in bondage. Sue and I were talking about this yesterday, it was this morning, coming to church. The class we did a few months ago, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, I'm beginning to realize more and more that it is probably 75 to 80% of the problem in the church. And it gets a little bit complicated, but the simplicity of it is that we have not grown up emotionally. We have these problems in our lives, and it all comes back to this. Because when I fully receive the Word of God, God's Word comes into my life and begins to change the way I think because I want Him to change. I need to think better. It changes my will to be able to say yes to God and no to sin. I want to do the right thing. And then it frees me in my emotions not to be a slave to fear and doubt and confusion. Praise the Lord. The disciple who is hearing and humbly accepting God's word is experiencing ongoing transformation in their mind, will, and emotions. Ongoing. I wish I could sit here or stand here. I guess I'm standing, aren't I? Am I standing? Thank you. I wish I could stand here today and tell you that I've completed this journey and this. I've got it all. No. And I never will. But I would hope, by the grace of God, that I have a greater level of maturity and freedom in my life than I had last week or last month or last year. And nobody can tell you that any better if you're married than your spouse. Amen? Or your best friend or somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. So, are you getting this? Okay. For you see, our souls need ongoing transformation and conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. Again, learning has not taken place until life change has occurred. Number three, so I need to hear the word, give it my full attention. Secondly, I need to receive it. And a lot of that is my willingness to be humble and admit I need to change. And I put aside all the sin, all the areas of disobedience. Thirdly, it sort of flows into the third one, a disciple obeys God's word. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen to this, deceiving yourselves. The proof that I am truly listening to and humbly accepting God's word will be my obedience. Obedience is the proof of discipleship. The absence of full obedience to God's word is evidence that I'm operating in pride and self. Now that hurt, but let me say it again. The absence of full obedience to God's word is evidence that I am operating in pride and self. As a matter of fact, I believe that you could have only one card left in your I will not obey category and still be in what I just said. It only takes one. Only one. I'm not going to do it, Lord. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. And in this condition, I'm actually deceiving myself. My God, help us to hear this. He says, don't be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And be doers of the word and not hearers only. Excuse me. Deceiving yourself. What does that mean? It means that I'm actually deceiving myself. And one translation says, fooling myself. I perpetuate the I'm okay attitude, which leaves me in bondage, and I'm living without the power of God and without the power to really change. You see, every time I put a command of Christ in the I'm not going to do it category, I deceive myself. Listen to this. I deceive myself into thinking that I can have the life that I want and need without fully obeying the Lord. I really start to believe it. I'm okay. I'm not doing everything, but you know, overall, I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not. You're doing awful. And you're in a dangerous place. This is what the Word of God teaches. James describes this in verses 23, 24, and 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, so he's going to tell us what it looks like, but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and goes, ah, no. Like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What does he mean by that? One translation reads this way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or person he is. When God speaks to you and shows you that things aren't right, but you walk away and don't obey, you forget. This is what it says. You forget what you just heard. And this deception creeps back in, and you just keep living in disobedience, thinking it's going to be okay. And what deep bondage this produces in our lives. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, what's that phrase mean? Scripture. I say Scripture. Scripture, the Word of God. He who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the Bible, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You are not blessed because of what you know. You are blessed because of what you do. Obedience is the proof of discipleship. Evan Roberts, so greatly used in the Welsh Revival, said one of the ways to bring revival is to obey the Spirit promptly. When God speaks to us and we say, well, you know, to the Lord, I need some time to think about that. Why? Why do you need time to think about obeying the God of this universe? Obey God right now. Somebody has said it this way. Obedience is doing what you're told when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. Johnny, take out the trash. No, he disobeyed. Johnny, take out the trash. He waits. And please do it right now. He does it an hour later. He disobeyed. Johnny, take out the trash. He gets up. He does it. But he's complaining the whole way. Doggone it, I don't want to take out the trash. My dad. He didn't obey. Even though he actually did it, he still wasn't obedient. There is joy when you do what God tells you to do, and you do it immediately, and you do it with the right heart attitude. And God says, I'll bless you. What does he say here? He says, it is that person who will be blessed in what they do. So what I'm challenging you today to do is to take all of your I will not obey cards and transfer them into this category. Put them all together. No more not going to do it. I will obey all that God has told me to do. Lastly, there's a fourth thing that is an evidence of a right response to the Word of God, and we'll be done. A disciple spreads God's word. Spreads God's word. Now we go back to Matthew. Go and make disciples of all nations. It seems that this aspect of being a disciple flows quite naturally from the believer whose heart hears, pays attention to God's word, humbly receives the word into his heart, repenting of sin and pride, and fully obeying it. It would seem then that if we take these first three steps, it will only be a natural thing that we will begin to spread God's word. This is a message of truth. The reason that we will do this is because the Holy Spirit is now free to work in our hearts. You see, the real problem in the church today is that we're trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we have the power of the Holy Spirit? One of these first three areas we're failing in. We're not listening, we're not accepting it, and we're not doing it. Therefore, we're without power. But when we get these first three things in order, it just seems like here comes the Holy Spirit saying, I've been waiting on this. And wow, here comes His power is released in my life when I humble myself and say, Lord, I'm going to obey You completely. And by Your grace, I want to be like Jesus. This person is no longer obsessed with self and all that flows out of that self-centeredness, but is mindful of the Spirit's work in their lives. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He gives power. Power. You don't muster up, oh, okay, I'm just going to have all the confidence and I'm going to go do this. No, it's humility that says, I can't, but I know, God, I really want to obey You. I humble myself. And God's grace is poured into your life. You know what the grace of God is? It is the desire and the power to do God's will. All of a sudden, you want to tell people about Christ. You want to share what you're learning. You want to spread God's word. Come on. It just happens naturally. But you will receive power, Jesus said. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a church full of people who are going and making disciples. He wants us to be a soul-saving station. He wants us to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. Therefore, the proof of discipleship is obedience. And when we fully follow Christ, we will have the desire and the power to obey Him. And we will be able, with joy in our hearts, to go and make disciples. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.